Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
You bow your heads with me. Oh, Father God, indeed you are wonderful. There is nobody like you. Thank you for your consistent faithfulness to us. As we were talking at Sabbath school this morning, thank you for your commitment to us. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the times when we've turned our backs on you, you've always been faithful. And Lord, we look forward to this year being a year of victory. Amen. A year that you will be glorified through our lives. A year that you'll be glorified in this church. As we follow your guidance in your word. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a professor who stood before his philosophy class, and he brought some items with him. And when the class began, without saying a word, he took out a huge, empty jar of mayonnaise, and he placed golf balls inside the jar. He then asked the students if the jar was full. The students say, yes, it's full. The professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar, slightly shaking the jar. The pebbles, of course, rolled into the open spaces between the golf balls. And he again asked the students if the jar was full, and they said, yes, it's full. The professor next picked up a box of sand and poured the sand into the jar. And, of course, the sand filled up everything else. He once again asked the students if the jar was full, and they said, yes, it's full. He finally reached under the table and took out two cups of coffee and poured the contents of the coffee inside the jar, and that, of course, effectively filled out everything else. And the students laughed, and the professor then told them, I want you to recognize that this jar represents your life. The golf balls are the important things. Your family, your children, your health, your friends, your favorite passions. Things that if everything else in your life failed, your life would still be full. The pebbles are the other things. Like your job, like your house, the car. And the sand is the small stuff. If you put the sand into the jar first, he said, there's no room for the pebbles or the golf balls. Well, the same goes with life. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you will never have room for the important stuff in your life. Pay attention to the things that are critical for your happiness. Play with your children if you have some. Get medical checkups. You know, it's amazing that I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago. How often do you have a physical exam, this person asked me. And it's been a while. Yes, sir. We need to do those things, right? If you're married, take your partner out to dinner.
Yes.
There'll always be time to clean the house and to fix the car, right? Amen. Take care of the golf balls first. The things that really matter, set your priorities, the rest. It's just sand. And then one of the students raised his hand, well, Professor, what about the coffee? And he said, well, that goes to show you, no matter how busy your life is, there's always room for coffee. Or chocolate milk or whatever. Priorities. That thing that is regarded as more important than everything else. Now, I will say, this is kind of ironic. I'm sure Lucy's thinking about this even right now. It's kind of ironic that I am speaking to you about priorities. Because over the years, I have had a problem with setting priorities. I've had my priorities mixed up. Yes. She nodded, so I agree. She agrees. But luckily, I'm not alone. Because I know that some of you, if not all of you, have had problems with priorities, setting priorities in your life, right? And it's nothing strange, because even Jesus in his day addressed this very issue to his audience, the issue of priorities. Yes. The Bible speaks to this need of ordering our lives well. See, God knows that if unless we make the main thing or keep the main thing the main thing, we're going to get lost in lesser things, right? And so as we start this new year, we must take an honest look at our lives and consider what priorities we have placed first. What things matter the most? Or perhaps should I say, we should consider what priority we have placed first. What matters most in your life? Now, Jesus' most famous sermon is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. We find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And Jesus addresses a number of topics in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we come to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus turns to preaching and teaching about how people have the tendency to worry in their lives. Do you worry in your life? Maybe you can relate right now because you're thinking about some concerns that you have right now. You are worried about your family. You are worried about your marriage. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your finances right now. You're worried about a family member that's sick in the hospital right now. You are worried about this, how this new year is going to treat you. And Jesus is telling us here that trusting in God the Father is the only way of keeping us being paralyzed by anxiety. And so our scripture reading, I invite you to go there with me again. Matthew 6:33. It's interesting, Uche, that you know the tithe and offering had to do with this passage, and it was no accident. Yeah, I mean, God providentially worked it out. Yeah, Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, this passage is one of my favorite ones, and to me, it's one of the more practical passages in Scripture, particularly because I have struggled over the issue of priorities. And so this has been a passage that has been instrumental in my life. Now, I can't say that I am 100% cured of mixing my priorities, but certainly that helped me a lot in setting the stage and helping me evaluate what should come first in my life. And notice that Jesus says here, we must seek God first. Why do you think he said that to his original audience there? Well, because they were struggling with the same thing you are and I are struggling with. Because there are things in our life right now that are important, things that you value, know that are important. The problem is that most of us have a problem with setting the boundaries and say, well, this is important, but this is important too, and that's important. And what a lot of times ends up happening is that we put those things in that priority. I put this first, second, and we don't think about God. We don't think about his kingdom. We don't think about advancing his cause. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times God takes the third or the fourth or the fifth place in our life because we got so many other things that are important to us that they take the first place. And this, of course, was happening in their day. Now, there's a little bit of context into what Jesus was talking and addressing and what the people there were in need of. Mrs. White writes the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. This is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And I found this statement here in a devotional, God's Amazing Grace, from January 13th. Probably excerpts from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. But she says that the people who listened to the words of Christ were still anxiously waiting for some announcement of the earthly kingdom. While Jesus was opening to them the treasures of heaven, the question uppermost in many minds was, how will a connection with him advance our prospects in the world? So notice they were concerned about, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Jesus shows that in making the things of this world their supreme anxiety, they were like the heathen nations about them. So notice, Jesus is telling them, because you're worrying about this, that, and the other, you're no different than everybody else. Now, you know, we've talked about the concept of holiness, remember? Holiness means that we are separate, that we are to be distinct, that we are to be better. In other words, Jesus, God does not want us to be like everybody else. We are to be special people. And Jesus is telling us, Mrs. White telling us here, that when we're worried about the things that you're worried about right now, which a lot of times takes a priority over God, you're no different than everybody else. And in essence, you are not being holy. Because if you were holy, if you were separate, if you were distinct, you wouldn't be like everybody else. You wouldn't be worried about those things that everybody else is worrying about. In Luke's account of this passage, Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, he says there, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink." Notice that this is the kind of things we worried about. I got to pay my bills. I got to support my family. And every time I go to Walmart, I'm spending, you know, $70 or $80 more for the same things. How am I going to survive? Yes, but he says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Many of you have an anxious mind right now. You know, they say that that the most prescribed medications in our country today are for anxiety and, you know, related things. But he says, do not have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. So this is what everybody else is worrying about. And your Father knows that you need these things. And your Father knows that you need these things. And your Father knows that you need these things. He knows what you need, when you need, and how you need them before you do. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus tells us that when we seek a life that pleases God, everything else that has the tendency to worry us are all going to fall into line. Somebody should have said amen. Those things that you're concerned about right now, your family, your marriage, your children, your finances, all those things, very important things. They're not bad things. But those things that you have a concern about, the Bible tells us that when we put God first, those things will all line up. They will all line up. So how does this look practically? Well, when it comes to, say, for example, our marriages. Some of you are worried about your marriages right now. When we put Jesus first, we might mature into a more gracious, loving, kind spouse, which in turn will have a positive impact on your marriage. When it comes to our finances, when we put Jesus first, when we put his kingdom first, he may in turn show us that a lot of times we're spending money on things we don't really need. When it comes to our children, we may find that putting God first may make us more patient and understanding with our kids. Yeah? Especially some of you who have teenagers. Yeah. We graduated from the school of teenagers, right? Praise God for that. But some of you are in the midst of that. Yeah. You need a lot of wisdom and patience. You know, as of late, I have become aware, I've been hearing a lot about this. It's challenging these days to be young adults. How many young adults we have here? They say up to 35. Is it 35 the cutoff? So if you're less than 35, you're between, you know, 20 and 35 or so, you're a young adult. Amen. And some of you are in college. You're trying to better yourself, get a career. But I know by talking to some of you, by looking at some of your prayer requests, that some of you young adults are praying for God to bring a special someone to your life. Someone to share your life with. And I have seen, and I've, you know, I've had conversations with parents about this, that this is becoming more and more difficult for young adults these days. To find a person to share their life with, a person that is a committed Christian, a committed Seventh-day Adventist Christian. It's becoming hard. And you know, I'm so thankful that I am not in the market, as it were, looking for somebody. I don't know. I'm setting my ways. But I'm so thankful that God in his all knowledge and omniscience, he had already somebody picked out for me. a person that is my best friend, that shares my values and our perspective, our desire to have a relationship with God, or the way we raise our kids. Now, we don't agree on 100% of stuff. You know, listen to Christmas music in September, we don't agree with it. In July. But for the most part, yes. And listen, I wouldn't trade her for $30 million. But it's becoming more difficult for young adults. I know that. Matter of fact, we had a good conversation in one of our meetings here a few Fridays ago. But when you put God first, you may find that God has a way of meeting your needs and may give you more patience and may open your eyes and your ears, because it's even possible that that special someone is already in your life and you haven't even seen that person because maybe you're looking somewhere else. So maybe by putting God first, God will open your eyes and your ears to somebody. But in the meantime, he will give you patience, because it's better to wait for God than to take matters into your own hands and then you're regretful afterwards. Yeah. Yeah. Mrs. White continues in this commentary. She says that Jesus does not release us from the necessity of effort. You know, there's something that we have to do. But he teaches us that we are to make him first and last and best in everything. We are to engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of his righteousness in our character and life. Whatever we do, it's to be done heartily as unto the Lord. And so as we think about this new year, as we think about those things that we value, those things that we're seeking after, the question we need to ask is, are we seeking after God? Is God at the center of those things? Or could it be that we are seeking after the pebbles in the sand instead of the golf balls? Is our energy and attention divided? You know, some of you sports fans may remember Tom Landry. Anybody remembers Tom Landry? Yeah, some of you remember Tom Landry. Longtime head coach of the Dallas Cowboys. I won't hold that against him. Dallas Cowboys. But he was the first head coach to be inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And somebody asked him some time ago why he had been so successful in football. And he answered this: I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for my life: God, family, and then football. Notice, he is successful in football, but that wasn't what came first. God, family, and then football. He had it right. He knew that in order to succeed in our families, in our lives, in our careers, God must come first. God must come first. And so you may be wondering, well, how do we seek after God? How do we seek after God? How do we make God, you know, come first in our lives? Well, I suppose we seek after God the way we seek after anything else that's important in our lives, right? If you think about it. I've told you, when the Olympics come every 4 years, I am in awe at times with some of these athletes that are so good in their particular field. I mean, these are great. But let me tell you, they didn't become great in that sport 2 weeks ago. They have dedicated their lives in the pursuit of that sport, right? To have the right to be at the Olympics. Everything in their lives revolves around that sport. Practicing. And of course, we hope that they were Christians and they realized, like Tom Landry, that God must come first, family, and so on, and that maybe come third. But the point is, they made that sport the most important thing. A few weeks ago, Lucy and I went to the conference, invited the pastors and their spouses of the Nashville area. We had a Christmas gathering. We went out to dinner, and then we went to the Schimmerhorn to listen to the Nashville Symphony Brass Orchestra. They had they actually just formed that orchestra, a brass orchestra, and there was the first concert that they had. They had a Christmas concert, and we had great seats. And I love to listen to these orchestras because I am in awe of these guys. They play so well, and I am a trumpet novice, if you will. You haven't heard me play, but Lucy's getting crazy because I took it up again in practicing. Thank you, Sherman. Yeah, Lucy and Sherman have had a few words. But I love the trumpet and I love the flute. I used to play the flute when I was a teenager. But in this particular orchestra, there was some great trumpet players and the best of the two. By the way, these guys are young guys. They're in their 20s. And they're amazing. And I am like just looking and savoring the whole thing. But how did they earn? By the way, you have to earn the right to be in the Nashville Orchestra. That's not an easy feat. But were they able to do it because they focus on that one thing that was important to them. In this case, playing the trumpet was the most important thing to them. And when it is, you spend a lot of time with that, don't you? Right? And so the same thing is with God. Yeah. We must spend a lot of time and energy in pursuit of Him. Yeah. Seeking after God takes time. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Yeah. Now, we also seek after God by knowing what it is that we're looking for. Because you won't know what you find it, if you found it, if you don't know what you're looking for. In this case, knowing who you're looking for. And the only way you're going to know who you're looking for is if you're spending time with that God. And so if you think about some of the priorities that you have to make for yourself in this new year, if you haven't, is spending time in devotions. Spending your devotional time. That has to be a priority for yourself. Whether, some of you work during the night and maybe you go to sleep during the day and maybe it's at night that you have to do it. But if you can, do it in the morning. But if you don't do that, that's not going to be positive. But if you do it, if you haven't started a devotional time and you start doing that this year, you're going to notice a drastic difference in your life at the end of this year. Yeah, that's the way to do it, friends. See, when I seek after God, I'm looking to do things that shape me into a person that is a reflection of who Jesus is. That Jesus is loving and merciful and humble and courageous and self-sacrificing. That's who Jesus was, and we should try to emulate that. What do you say? Amen. Yeah. The only way that we make an effort to seek after God first is by deciding to love Him above anything and above anybody. Before anything and anybody else. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Luke's account, it goes even deeper. In Luke 14:26. He who comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, yea, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Right. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't say that he wants us to hate our parents. This word hate in the Greek simply means to love less. Yes, love. So in other words, if you place your family, your spouse, your children, your job, whatever it is, above God, if you love that more than Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. Because Jesus must come first. His kingdom must come first. Yes. Now, there's a story in the Gospels when the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus by asking him a question about priorities. There was a lawyer that cornered Jesus. Go there, Matthew 22. Go there with me. Matthew chapter 22. And verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so when this Pharisee is asking Jesus, which is the great commandment, what he was actually asking was, which is the greatest commandment? Because you see, the Jews attempted to arrange the commandments of the Decalogue in a hierarchy of importance. Yeah. When the requirements of two commands seemed to conflict, the one assumed to be the greater took precedence and released the person from the guilt of violating what they perceived was the lesser of the commandments. And so the Pharisees, of course, they placed the first four commandments in higher importance to the other six. So that, and then basically in their mind, released them from the guilt of violating the other six. And this is why they failed in matters of practical religion and how they treated others, because they didn't view those commandments as important as the first four. And so the Pharisee could have, in essence, actually asked the question this way: Jesus, what should be my greatest priority? And Jesus answers the question by going to the Old Testament in the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells them to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And Lord Jesus was saying, you must put God first in your life. That's the one. How can you tell when somebody loves something or someone very much? How can you tell? Well, you can tell because they talk about that thing or that person most of the time, right? When a couple falls in love, it's almost sickening how much they talk about each other, right? But when, you know, things like your favorite sports team. When you have a favorite sports team, you know everything. You know you all the players. You know all the stats. You know all those things, right? Well, if God is the most important thing in your life, the most important person in your life, shouldn't it be the same way? We would talk about him all the time. We would regularly bring him up in conversation. We would look for reasons to bring him up in a conversation because God is number one in our lives. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind helps us to realize that every part of our lives is incredibly meaningful. See, how do we do our life, how we live, our lifestyle show how we love God. This means that how we handle our career, for example, is meaningful because it says something about our relationship with Jesus. This means that how we parent our children is reflective of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our love for God, friends, should be our motivation for everything we do in this coming year. In fact, we should be able to look 360 days from now and look back and see how much God has meant to us, how we have loved God in our lives above anything else. And I hope we can do that. When we get, you know, we were talking earlier about how fast time goes. Before you know it, we'll be having our Christmas concert again. You know, before you know it. We're celebrating the end of the year, but we should be able to look back and see what we have done, what God has done in our lives in the last year in 2025, because we've decided to make him the priority in our lives. All the result of love. Yeah, and this is what I found, you know, the hard way, because again, I've had problems with setting priorities, but I found that God actually meets our needs in our lives more fully when we prioritize his needs, when we prioritize his kingdom. Again, the result of love, the result of love. So Jesus ends this conversation with the lawyer, and he tells him that the first and greatest commandment is to love God, but that the second one is like it. The second one is like it. You can't separate. And we are to love our neighbor. It seems that unless we get this issue of loving God first, we're never going to be able to love our neighbor. We're never going to be able to love our neighbor. There's a prioritization that God lays out for us in this passage. In fact, in verse 40, he says that the law and the prophets all depend on us getting these two right. Yes. These are the big rocks. These are the golf balls, if you will. Everything else is the pebbles and the sand. And one easy way to know, you know, how we have, where we have put our energies this year is by simply asking the question, is this temporary or is it eternal? Is it temporary or eternal? When we focus our time and on serving others, for example, we are focusing on eternal things, right? But if all your focus is on and your nest egg or your 401k or you know how much money you're going to make in your career, these are things you're not going to be able to take with you to heaven. Yeah. So which is better? The temporary or the eternal? Yeah? The eternal. The Apostle Paul understood this distinction when he wrote to the Church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4:18, and this was Lucy's scripture reading last week. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says that we should spend our time focusing on what is not seen, because the things that are seen, you know, they'll go by the wayside. Now, of course, for us, it's easier to focus on the things that we can see because they're the most obvious to us. And because these are the most obvious things to us, that's why we have to be intentional in seeking those eternal things. Because we don't see it, because it doesn't come natural to us. We must focus on doing that, friends. You know, there's a number of beautiful cathedrals in the world. The Cathedral of Milan. I've never been there. But it has a triple doorway, this particular cathedral. And it has three inscriptions on it. Each, as you go in, each of the doorways has an inscription. And over one is carved a beautiful wreath of roses. And underneath, it has the inscription that says, "All that which pleases is but for a moment." Over the next doorway, there is another one that has a sculpted cross on it. And there are the words, "All that which troubles us is but for a moment." But underneath the great central entrance to the main aisle is the inscription, "That only is important which is eternal." See, if we realize these three truths, we won't let these small things affect us and cause us so much anxiety in our lives. Not be interested in the passing pleasures of this world. We should live for what is permanent, friends, not for which is temporary. And so as I end tonight, this morning rather, I want to encourage you to think about this. Ask yourself this question as you do a self-evaluation of your life for this year. What in your life needs to be reordered? What needs to be reprioritized? Make sure that the things that receive your time, your energy, your affection, your attention are the things that will last. Take a moment to ask God to show you where are the golf balls in your life. What are the golf balls in your life? Place those on your schedule first. The little stones, the pebbles, well, they will come. They can come afterwards as a secondary priority. And friends, if our priorities are centered, and if we made God number one, we will find that, as Jesus said clearly in Matthew 6, everything else is going to line up afterwards, because God already knows what you need. What he wants you to realize that he must come first in your life, and he'll take care of the rest. Is that your desire today? To make God first in your life? If there's a resolution that you need to make for 2025, may God be the priority in my life. And may that resolution be kept. Not like every other resolution that we make that after 3 weeks we don't keep anymore. May this one carry you through the year, and God's going to do some amazing things in your life. Amen?
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.